My dad believed in the life-changing power of God's Word. Through this ministry, his messages still remind us of God's faithfulness and the strength found in Scripture. Today's broadcast is special. Just before Dad's 98th birthday, he shared from Psalm 98. May it encourage your heart.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. Always happy when the weekends come and we all get together. And brother, sister, we got a sermon today I want you to hear. Don't turn the thing off, because in 2 days, I'm going to celebrate my 98th birthday. 98! And if you say, oh, he can't be that old. Yes, I'm that old. And so you say, well, I'll bet he can't get through a sermon. He'll run out of wind. So let's see if I never run out of wind yet. So anyway, tell your friends, tune us in. But let's look at some of our letters, first of all. We always enjoy them. And here's a nice letter from De Quincey, Iowa. And this is a lady, and she writes, I am 81 years old, not too many friends or family left. I lost my husband some time ago and lost 3 of my precious sons. They were due to illnesses, cancer, and MSA, and a drunk driver killed one in a head-on collision in 1976. I miss them all very much, but listen to this. I'm at peace, knowing they're safe with Jesus, safe in his loving arms. I know we'll all be together again soon. I will see the face of Jesus and my precious ones. Thanks be to God, praying for you, your sister in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful letter? But that's what happens when you have Jesus. You have hope. Hope. Death isn't the end. Death is just the beginning of something more glorious you can ever imagine. Now, here's a letter from Spearfish, South Dakota. I want you to listen to this, friends. You don't get a letter like this very often. This is from a lady, Muriel Jeffrey. She's going to be 92 next month. And this is what she writes. Been thinking about you. Got the film. Thanks a lot. Brings back lots of good memories. You married Jim and me 74 years ago. You did a good job. Love you on TV. Keep up the good work, and God bless you. Now, she lives in Spearfish, South Dakota. I live up here in Aberdeen, but I used to live at Belfouche, right near where she is now. And that was my first wedding. And she said, do you remember it? I remember it. I was scared to death, for one thing. It was in the First Baptist Church in Belfouche, South Dakota. It was on January 14th, 1945. It was my first wedding. And was I nervous? She reminded me of a couple of things that I'd forgotten about, don't remember. She said, for one thing, you were so nervous that you had my husband and the best man, and the three of you were in a room, and when you heard the piano playing, you're supposed to come out. Well, anyway, she says, they started playing the piano and you didn't show up. And then when they played the bridal march, why, then I came in. She says, so I nodded to the pianist, go ahead with the bridal march. And she played that. And when we heard that, we came out and she almost beat us up there to the altar. I don't know how we ever missed that. But she said, I said, was I nervous? She says, you were fit to be tied. And I never was excited about weddings anyway. And God bless this dear lady. And she says, you even wore a blue tie. So I says, well, Muriel, you watch on the 23rd, and I'll wear a blue tie for you. That's what I'm doing. So got a lot of wonderful memories. God bless her. And Jim is with the Lord now for a good long time. Here's a letter from Mountain Home, Arizona. I'm a retired farmer. I have a bale counter from a hay baler from days gone by, that I used to count how many times Pastor Salem uses the name of Jesus. Wow, I didn't know of another minister or ministry where we hear Jesus' name mentioned so many times. We can't use his name enough. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. Just to let you know how you are doing, one Sunday you mentioned Jesus' name 94 times, and another Sunday, 104 times. Good job. We plan to have some friends over for the movie. heart of a shepherd. And so I want to tell you something. I've been preaching now for 75 years. 75 years, and I never get tired of talking about Jesus. He is so wonderful. He is so beautiful. He is so good. I never, ever, every time I talk about Jesus, it's better. There's a lady, Layla Long, written a hymn entitled, "Jesus is the Sweetest Name I Know," and it goes like this. I have to say amen to it. "There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. There is no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim the wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. And someday I shall see him face to face to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free and the blessed Son of God called Jesus." And then the chorus goes like this. "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And that's the only name I know, and that's the only name I'll preach." And I'm going to tell you, friends, if you don't love Jesus, you know why you don't love Jesus? You don't know him. To know him is to love him. And I can tell you from experience, I accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old. That's 88 years ago. And he's been with me ever since. And he will never leave me or forsake me. And he grows sweeter every day, every day. So I'm preaching about this is Psalm 90 on Psalm 98. And I started preaching when I was on Psalm 90. Every year I'd preach a sermon on that particular psalm. And somebody says, "Well, now let's see, there's 150 psalms. How are you going to preach a sermon on every one of them?" I said, "You bet I am. I'm going to preach them in heaven because I know I ain't going to make them much longer here. But I'll be here as long as the Lord wants me. And so as long as I'm here, praise the Lord." So let's look at the 98th psalm. It's written by David, and he celebrates Israel's victory over the enemy. We don't know who it was, but he had a great victory. And so then he tells them that when he celebrates them, he says they have a great parade. And he says he wants great fanfare. He wants trumpet, clapping of hands, dancing, praising God, shouting. And that's what the 98th psalm is about, praising God. So I want to take three things out of this psalm today. The first thing I see in this is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Verse 1 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He hath done marvelous things." God had done some great things in David's life, and David's giving him praise. And he's David among all things. He's remembering God's faithfulness to him and how he's always been with him. For instance, when he was only a lad, he was caring for his father's sheep. And a lion and a bear come and they take a lamb out of the flock. And God helps David and gives him extra strength. And single-handed, David kills both the lion and the bear. And he sets the lamb free and back with his mother. Later on, David is still a lad, and he faces a giant named Goliath, and it was a hopeless mismatch, I'm telling you. David, Goliath is standing there, and he's over 9 feet tall, and David is still just a lad. He's maybe in his teens. And so he's going to face the giant. Nobody will face him. They're all afraid of him. And King Saul, he says, "Oh, I can't let you. You're only a child. And this giant, he's a man of war. He'll kill you like he's slapping a mosquito. He won't even pay any attention to you." And then this is what David says, tells the king, "The Lord that delivered out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And Saul gives him permission, and you know the rest of the story. David kills the giants, and we read, he took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He put Goliath's armor, that guy was over 9 feet tall, all of that armor, put it in his tent. Now, why would he do that? Well, you say, well, he did that so he could brag, show what he's done, show things. Oh, no, that wasn't it at all. You missed the message altogether. He put it there because it would remind him of the faithfulness of God. You know, David had a lot of battles when he became king. He had battles all his life. He couldn't build a temple because he was a man who had shed too much blood. And Solomon, his son, had to build that temple. And so David there, he's going to have a lot of battles and a lot of struggles. And so what he's going to do, he's going to remember that armor there. And when he has that giant, when he has those people to go and have them fight against him, he'll see how God was with him with the giant, and he'll go out and he'll knock the sap out of all of those guys hanging around, thought they'd do war with him. David has a reminder of God's faithfulness to him. And so he has that reminder so he will never forget. And I want to tell you something. I've got the same thing. I don't have the armor, but I have something in my life that God did for me when I was a young man. I was about 19 years old. And it went like this. My faithfulness took place on Armistice Day, November 11th, 1940. I just got to Bible school in Minneapolis, left Belfouche, South Dakota, and I went 500 miles. I hadn't been out of the county. Hadn't been out of the county in all my life, and I go 500 miles or more to a big city. And I'm in a Bible school there, and I'm sitting there with my doing my lessons, because we'd have lessons in the morning, and then we would work in the afternoon. And that way we paid all our bills, and when we graduated, we didn't know a penny. So maybe it wasn't too bad an idea at that. So here I am. I'm sitting in there. And here comes this stormy day. In the morning, the temperatures were in the mid-60s. Then quickly, without any warning, the temperature plummeted from the 60s to single degrees. And then there was rain and sleet and heavy snow. 16.7 inches of snow fell on Minneapolis. And then there were fierce winds over 50 miles an hour. 154 people died in that one blizzard. It's called the Armistice Day Blizzard of 1940. It's ranked as number 2 by the Minnesota Climatology, top 5 weather events of the 20th century. I remember sitting in class, seeing those snowflakes come down, that horrible storm coming down. And then it just occurred to me for the first time, I got to walk about six blocks to where I work. And I'm sitting, and all I have is a flimsy sweater. No cap, no jacket, no shawl, no coat, no boots, no nothing. I don't know why I hadn't thought of it earlier, but I hadn't thought about it. And here I am, I don't have a thing to wear, and I'm scared to death. God, what am I going to do? It's impossible. Now, let me tell you what happened. After class, I went from the dormitory right next door, right from the classrooms to the dormitory right next door. There was a package there from my pastor in Belfouche, Paul E. Boomer, a godly man that helped me greatly in my spiritual walk. And he was there, and he sent the box. And there was a box, and I opened the box, and it was a coat, a huge, wonderful coat. And I told the Lord, it came the same day, the same hour of the blizzard, the very minute I needed it, there it was. And I said to the Lord, oh God, if I live to be 100 years old, I'll never forget this miracle. Well, I'm 98, and I haven't forgotten it yet. And I'll tell you, I'll remember it in heaven. I'll remember it forever. Now, what does that do for me? It did for me what Goliath's armor did for David. It let me see there's a God and he can do miracles. And if I'm in his will and he wants me to do that, he'll provide for me. And I just loved that Lord and thanked him. Someone put it this way. We have to trust the Lord, lean upon him fully, and then you have the faithfulness of God. So I see the faithfulness of God. The second thing I see in this psalm is the love of God. The Lord, and verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. When David made this statement, he was thanking God for saving Israel from the enemy. God saved Israel because he loved Israel. And today we see that God loves the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. This verse means that God loves you. And you say, and I've heard it said 100 times in my ministry, I'm sure, they will say, God doesn't love me, not the way I've lived. I've done some awful things. I sinned against light. I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. I know he doesn't love me, but I tell them, you are mistaken, my friend. Because in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10, the Bible tells us, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how much more now, being reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Jesus is telling us that when we come to him, he will save us because he died for us when on the cross. We were his enemies. We put him on the cross, and he was dying for us. Those who murdered him and put him on the cross, he's praying for them. And his love is that big and that great. And it tells here, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to death by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled. In other words, he says, God loves the whole world, but he especially loves his children, those who receive him. You want to know how to receive him, you just ask him to come into your heart, take away your sins, and promise to turn from your sins. Jesus preached repentance. Repentance means turning. You don't just live like a hog and then get saved and go there and live like a hog. You live like a hog. And then you go and get to Jesus and you're saved and you live like a sheep and you come out of the pen and you live a different life. The Bible tells us that the Lord isn't willing that any should perish, and he loves you and he wants you to come to him and trust in him. And that's what we can do. Praise God for that. And then we see the judgment of God. He cometh in verse 9. He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world. Friend of mine, in the same breath that I tell you of the love of God, I warn you of the wrath of God. We've got all so much of this love of God preaching, but what about the wrath of God? In the same breath, I tell you, God loves you, but God's going to judge you, and the wrath of God and the love of God. Well, Jesus did that. John 3:36. This is what Jesus said. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus, the loving Savior, said that in the same breath. And so this wonderful Jesus, you come to him. And I've walked with Jesus now for 88 years, and I want to tell you about Jesus, just a little bit about him. I just love him so much. I just wish I could just preach like an angel or somehow. It's so beautiful. Let me tell you about Jesus. I personally know him. He is my friend. He is beautiful beyond description. He is beautiful because he loves me. He died on the cross and he paid for my sins. I love him because he's faithful to me. You know what? In 98 years and 88 with him in my life, he's never turned me down a single time. He's always helped me. He's always blessed me and watched over me. How beautiful his dealings with us. And sometimes, my friend, I stepped out of his will. I haven't been obedient to him, but I've never stepped out of his care. He's always been there, and he brings me back. He has to chasten me, has to make some things come into my life to make me think. And you know what? He is even so wonderful that he corrects my thinking sometimes. He says, you're thinking. God knows everything that we're thinking about. And so he talks about us. And you see that with Peter. You see, here's Peter. And Peter's talking about Jesus. And he's talking to Jesus. And Peter said, doesn't want him to go to the cross. He doesn't want him to die. And so Jesus can see Peter's thinking that. And he's seeing that this is the wrong thinking. Here, you're on the wrong track. You can't think that way. Peter is going to ruin everything. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He looked him in the eye and he says, get you behind me, Satan. Get you behind me, Satan. Hard, hard words. But Peter needed correcting. He's thinking wrong. And that's why we have to see we think before we act. And be sure that mind is right. Oh, sharp and cutting. But oh, he loves me. And he says that he loves the Lord, chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. This wonderful, wonderful Jesus. They're, you know, the people, the crusaders, they're marching, they're going to save some of the sacred relics of the time of Jesus. And they're marching and they sing as they march. And they say that the children used to sing. And they used to sing with all their hearts as they marched. And this is what they sang. Fairest Lord Jesus is the name of the hymn. And they sang, fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. And then their chorus, beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. This wonderful Jesus, you can't put it into words, but he is so beautiful and he is so wonderful. And I just love him so much, and you will love him too. And I know a lot of you worshiping with us today, you walked with Jesus and you say, amen, brother, amen, that's exactly right. Preach it, just do it. Come to you. Oh, I can't put it into words. You know, there's a story, a beautiful story about one of the ancient church fathers. His name was Jerome, and he was a great theologian and he was a great scholar. And he transferred one thing, he translated the Bible from Greek into Latin. He died in 420 AD. Near the end of his life, Jerome was living near Bethlehem. He was translating some of the Bible when he had a dream. And in this dream, the Christ child appeared to him. And Jerome was so overwhelmed by the appearance of the Christ child that he felt he had to give him something. And so he gave him some money and offered it to him. And he said, this is yours. But Christ child said, I don't want it. And Jerome then went into his house and he got precious possessions. And he brought them out and he gave them, gave them to the Lord. And the Christ child said, I don't want them either. And then Jerome said, is there anything? And then the man said, is there anything in the world that I can give you? Tell me what it is. Tell me, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? And Jerome said, he dreamed that the Christ child looked at him and said, give me your sin. I came for your sin. And that's what the angel of the Lord said in Matthew 1:21. He came to save you. He shall save his people from their sins. And do you know what else? He's saying that right now. And he's saying that to you if you're still in your sins. He's saying, I want your sins. I want you to come into my heart. Give me your sins and I'll wash them all away. And you're saying, yes, yes, I want to give Jesus my sins. The sins that I've carried all these years. The sins that are heavy on my heart. These sins that haunt me day and night. These sins that are going to drag my soul into hell. Yes, I want to give Jesus my sins, but I don't know how. Well, let me tell you how. I gave my sins to Jesus 88 years ago, 10 years old. And I tell you what I did. I just asked Jesus to come into my heart and take away my sins, and I'll follow you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. And he took them all away, and I haven't seen them since. They are gone forever. Oh, God is telling you right now, you got a lot of sins? Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So you pray that prayer. And if you pray that prayer, I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, your sins are washed away forever. You are a child of God. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'll see you in heaven. Yes, my 98th birthday, here I am preaching for 75 years, and it's been the same story over and over. I preach about Jesus, and I never get tired of Jesus. And you need to come to Jesus, and what more can I say? So you make that prayer and then you write to us, Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And you write to us and we'll send you literature. You'll get a Bible or get a New Testament or however you can read your Bible. Find other believers, find other Christians. If you can find a church where they're preaching the gospel with your Bible, but get close to God's people and help one another and walk with Jesus, and I'll see you in heaven. Oh, my friends. And then if you want to help us in the work, we have to pay our way like anybody else. For over 40 years, you know where all of our income comes from? Every penny from God's people, God's people. We're not underwritten by any organization or corporation, but we are a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and that means they audit our books every year. And so you just put your faith in Jesus, and you help us out and give us a hand and pray for us, and we'll see you in heaven. Now I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for the persecuted church in Bahrain. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the multitudes of people that open their heart to you. Pray for your people everywhere, those on beds of sickness and those who are lonely and those who are weary, those who have drifted away and they can come back, oh God, and bless our brothers and sisters in Bahrain. Help them to know they're not forgotten. We love them and we're praying for them, and give them courage because they're going to wear the martyr's crown, and we're going to see these people and thank them because they've been such a good example to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now again, let me give your address one more time. Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And we just love to hear from you and just pray for each other. Trust the dear Jesus. And I have to tell you something before we leave. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Christian Worship Hour loves you. For over 40 years, we've been telling people about Jesus, and that we do it because we love them and we'll love you, and we want you to see you in heaven. And I want to tell you this, that I sure do love you. I gave my whole life, all of my life, 98 years, and give it to Jesus so I could preach and tell others. And I'm telling you, and if you come, and we all see you in heaven, and we'll shake hands, and won't we have a great time? God bless you. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because it gave him the opportunity to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about having a personal relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, visit our website at cwh.org. You can stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view pastors' devotionals. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.